So we continue in this final series of messages that I'm bringing to Parkway. Past few weeks, we've been looking at some characteristics that we as individuals and we as the church should have. And this week, kind of tying into Thanksgiving weekend, is that we're to be people who are thankful. And that is something that's very important. Book of Romans, letter that Paul wrote to that church. It's probably his most systematic writing that he had of any of his letters. And the other letters are more personal. They were also addressing some issues that were happening in those churches. But here, Paul gives, I think, his most systematic thinking about the gospel and what he wants to impart to the church at large. Now, all of that is what God wants us to have. It's part of the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so as we look at what Paul is writing here, it's really a tremendous thing. And in some ways, there's simplicity of the message, and there's also incredible depth that theologians continue to wrestle with. We're going to be looking at part of chapter 1, and in the midst of that, rehearsing again the gospel, but also looking at the way that Paul is describing the way that people turn away from God. We can call that a lot of things. We can call it sin, we can call it disobedience, but he describes it several ways, and one of the ways that he describes it is something that just really struck me this fall. Seen it before, but you know, when we read Scripture and we read it over and over again, there's just sometimes things that hit us in a deeper way. And it's the way that he describes in our turning away from God is a lack of thanking God. And so that's kind of the whole umbrella here, maybe to be thinking about. It's going to take a while for me to get there this morning because we're going to be looking at just the whole framework of the gospel as Paul lays this out. So I encourage you to follow along. Romans 1, verses 16 through 25. And before we read this, let's again be in prayer. Lord, we come before your word, your precious word, to understand, but more than that, to live it out. And our desire to do that can only happen as we, through your Holy Spirit, yield our lives to you in faith. So we come as people of faith, desiring greater faith. And through this, Lord, this faithfulness that we desire to worship you, to honor you, to thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans 1, starting at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Today, as we celebrated communion, we're celebrating Christ's great act of salvation for us, His sacrifice. We come to remember and to receive grace. This act of communion, also called the Lord's Supper and also called the Eucharist. The Eucharist from the Greek word for thanks. Jesus gave thanks when He broke the bread. We want to be people who are filled with thanks. The gospel is what has the restorative power and the grace of God to be able to bring us into that presence of God, and with a heart that is right before Him. We see this in verses 16 and 17, this gospel. First of all, Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here he is. His whole life is about proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of it. In other words, the gospel is honorable. And we honor God when we proclaim the gospel, when we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, when we live it out every day. So this gospel is to be honored. It is something good and righteous. And it is good and righteous because the power of God is found in it for salvation. That's why we're here, isn't it? We come to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ, what He did. The good news that Christ took our place, died on the cross, our sins were laid upon Him, and so He took the punishment of our sins, rose victorious, the power of life over death, and then the righteousness of Christ through all of what He has done, His perfect righteousness, is given to us. It's imputed to us through faith. So this gospel has the power of God for salvation as we receive it by faith. It's only effective for us if we do come in faith. That's why Paul was an apostle, one who was sent out. He was an evangelist, and he was preaching the good news. And there's a lot of people in this world that still have not believed the good news, or some have not even heard it. And so the gospel still needs to be proclaimed. It still needs to have hearts changed. There needs to be people who are willing to share, whether it is as an evangelist or for us who don't feel the call as an evangelist, to share perhaps around our kitchen tables with a neighbor or with our families. God brings people into our circle of influence so that we can share good news and to call them into faith. We find that in the gospel, God can be both righteous and gracious. Now, we take that for granted, or maybe we don't even think much about it. But the whole Reformation was kicked off because Martin Luther pondered over this as he was teaching the book of Romans. And something new was happening. They had the Greek that was available to them, and he was able to pore over the Greek and just, what does this mean? And it is here in verses 16 and 17 that Luther struggled and just cried out to God for insight. And as Paul said, that this gospel, it's the power power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, he understood the righteousness of God. And we need to understand the righteousness of God as being something perfect, exacting, and a requirement. But who can fulfill that? And he was trying to understand, how does God forgive? You got to remember at that time, what the church was teaching was something that was a little askew from the gospel. And so what he had to overcome that. And as he began to work with this passage, and in it the righteousness of God, in the gospel, it's righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. In other words, from beginning to end, it's all about faith there, the gospel. It's received by faith, we live by faith. So, and then it quotes scripture, for the righteous shall live by faith. And it finally dawned on him, and to understand this righteousness of Christ is what is given to us by faith. And the good news is that God can be fully righteous, just, and punish sin, and gracious at the same time, because he sent his Son to bear our sin. We must never take this for granted, the righteousness of God or the grace of God. Because for Luther, it was a revolution. And for us, it is also life-changing. So there is the restorative grace of God that is found in the gospel. And it's all about Christ. Then Paul leads us into the need for the gospel, the good news, for Christ, his sacrifice. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God, who is perfect, who is righteous, cannot ignore sin. And the wrath of God, a holy, just anger, awaits those who reject God. And Paul doesn't take that lightly. He didn't just say, oh, God is love, he just accepts everybody, because that's not true. It comes through faith, through God's grace coming to us and changing us, and us turning our lives towards God in faith. We see in this a continuity in all of Scripture. I still hear from people, not here in the church, but as people wrestle with the Old Testament, you hear people say, well, there's the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, or God operated differently in the Old Testament than he did in the New Testament times. Simply not true. God was gracious in Old Testament times, and people were counted righteous before God because of God's grace to them. And in the New Testament times, God is gracious, but also the wrath of God is revealed. It's interesting how through the ages people try to do away with this idea of God's wrath, a holy, just, righteous anger. We sang our first praise song today, In Christ Alone, and it has a phrase in there, the wrath of God was satisfied in what Christ did. Our former denomination wanted to use that song in their new hymnal, but didn't like those words, the wrath of God. And they wanted to change it. And they asked the authors, if they could change the wording to talk about the love of God. And they came back and said, no. Whereas what you're saying is true, the love of God is displayed there. It's not the whole truth. There was something very, very important that happened on the cross. God's holy anger, His wrath, was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we won't experience the wrath of God as we come to Christ in faith. So this wrath of God is something that we take very, very seriously. It's the consequence for ungodliness, unrighteousness. And Paul says that no one has an excuse for not understanding that there is a God and that God calls us to a certain life. So he says, what can be known about God is plain to them. Psalm 19, you know, the heavens are telling us about the glory of God. Just look out. Who could create all that we have around us? All of creation teaches us something about God. Not just that there is a creator, but things about the creator. If there is a creator that can make such an incredible universe, certainly that God deserves honor, praise. And certainly that God has given to us life, and everything that we have received is a gift. And therefore, God deserves gratitude. That's what struck me so much this fall, is to look at this whole idea of ungodliness, unrighteousness, and how does Paul describe it here in his clearest writing about the gospel as he's laying it out? Just people just didn't honor God, didn't give Him thanks. Just thought about that, and I don't want to be like that. I want my life, which is a life of faith, to honor God and to give thanks. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later and put that in a positive way. But we can see here that as Paul is talking about those who have no excuse, their ungodliness, the way it's described is really a surprising thing. And everyone should be able to see that there is a God. He deserves honor and glory and gratitude. And what happens as people begin to turn away from truth for whatever reason? And he says that they've suppressed the truth, they become futile in their thinking. This futility of the mind then translates into action that is idolatry. Now, a lot of times when we think of idolatry, we're thinking of those primitives back then who worshipped rocks and engravings. We need to move beyond that. We're an idolatrous generation, just like they were. Just our idols are different. We all have them to some degree or another. And our life of faith is trying to strip those desires away from us. And as we become more and more aware of those things that for us are an incredible lure, a desire, and we just say, Lord, we don't want that to shine above You. Put it in its proper perspective. And then we keep stripping away layers, and we find ourselves seeing more and more how the things of this world, or even relationships, have more of a hold on us, keeping us from delighting in God the way that we should, and giving God His honor and glory, and It's just a lifetime of working, of stripping that away and submitting ourselves to God. So, people have suppressed truth, leads to idolatry, and then it just, Paul says, God gives them up to their own thinking. They're just, we have free will. God says, I've given my son the greatest gift that you can receive, and it's up to you to choose. And people just look at that. There's some who just say, I don't want that. Or, doesn't mean anything to me. And God gives them up to that. In other words, God isn't going to force anything on them. He's just going to let their free choice determine their destiny. Our hearts, like Paul's heart, our hearts don't want that to happen to anyone. Not to ourselves, not to our families, not to our friends, our neighbors, anyone in the world. We want people to understand, as they look out in this beautiful world, that there is a beautiful God who is gracious and loves us. But a God who also calls us to submit to Him. So this right response that we're to have before a sovereign God. It's faith in Christ and the righteousness that He has, understanding that it's given to us, and we are only right with God because of that. It is all about grace. And so we live this life of faith through the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And understanding that through that faith, and it is to honor God for who He is. He is the Creator. So we honor God for the beauty and the majesty and the expanse of creation. We can't even imagine the power involved in creation. And God, who knows every intimate detail of it, it's an amazing thing. And God, who knows us intimately, everything about us. And so we honor God for this just incredible image of who He is, His invisible attributes. Then we come and we thank God because this God has given to us the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the people that we love. It's given to us His Son. And so, I'm not there like that Samaritan leper who fell down on his face before Jesus. But that's my prayer for all of us, is that our gratitude for God would be so genuine, so real, so powerful, that we would fall down before God each day and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's what worship is. Worship, it just brings it all together here, that we are to worship. Verse 25, where it says, you know, people exchange the truth about God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than God. We were made to worship God. We are restored in Christ to worship God. Here's an image from Revelation chapter 11. And it's the seventh angel is blowing his trumpet, kind of declaring what is to come. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks to You. Isn't that amazing? What's the first act of worship? We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. We're people of worship to honor God, to thank God. Let's pray. O Lord God, create within us a deeper and deeper sense of your presence. That through your grace, we would be so overwhelmed that we would fall on our faces in complete and utter worship to honor who you are, the God who was and is to come, the God who just simply exists, who is perfect and glorious. And we would give thanks to you, the God who gives gifts of life. And we pray this through the precious name of Jesus, through whom we receive perfect righteousness. Amen.